The following is an encore episode of The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde. On this episode, Archbishop Rohde, Patrick Ahrensberg, and Father Stephen Verzel talk about the readings at Mass. We hope you enjoy. From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and also featuring the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Parish, Father Stephen Verzel. And now, here's your host, the Director of the Office of Religious Education, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Religious Education.
And I'm Father Stephen Verzel, pastor at St. Vincent de Paul Parish, and we are joined and led, as always, by our Archbishop, Thomas Rohde.
Father Verzel, it is good to be with you and with you, Mr. Ahrensberg, and all those who are listening. What do we got today?
Well, Archbishop, we're going to talk a little bit about the relationship between the Word of God and the Mass. And before we get started on that conversation, would you lead us in prayer?
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear God, you have given to us the Bible, Holy Scripture, in which you speak to us, nourish us, strengthen us. We praise you for the gift of your Holy Bible, and we pray that we continue to grow in appreciating this priceless gift and becoming more aware of what it contains, as we offer our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You know, sort of from the outside looking in, or from a casual observation, maybe there's a certain sense, and maybe I think this sense is fading a little bit, thanks be to God, but there's almost a sense that we as Catholics don't really appreciate the Bible as much as our Protestant brothers and sisters do, that there's almost more, that they get more of the Bible on any given Sunday than we do.
I think, Pat, you're right. There, that impression is still there, although it is diminishing. And this program today, you know, it is going to address one of the questions that sometimes we hear from our neighbors who are not Catholic, who belong to other Christian denominations. And their questions to us very often about, you know, do you Catholics believe the Bible? You know, I've been asked that point blank. And of course we do. It is the Word of God. It's God speaking to us, maybe through written word, maybe through a human voice as it's read at Mass, but it's truly God speaking to us. And I know I've been in conversations with people who are not Catholic, and I will explain to them that we value the Bible as the Word of God. We believe in the Bible as the Word of God. And we read the Bible when we come together at Mass. And sometimes I've encountered people who are really surprised that you Catholics read the Bible at Mass? And I said, yes. And they said, no, well, that's what we do in our church. But you Catholics don't do that. I said, well, actually, we do. And we have done it since the Last Supper, as the Bible records, Jesus and the apostles shared the Eucharist and read from Scripture. And that's the basic elements of the Mass to this day, the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist, the two parts of the Mass we read from the Bible, and we consecrate the bread and wine as the real presence of Jesus Christ and then receive it. But they are surprised sometimes to know that we actually read the Bible.
And as we read the Bible, we're doing it from a truly remarkable text. I mean, the Bible itself being the remarkable text, but it's organized in such a way in what's called the lectionary. And that is the way that the Bible has sort of been chopped up into a sort of organized presentation throughout the year, and actually throughout more than just the year, but a three-year cycle that we have. We move through all the seasons of the church year, all the Sundays and feast days, and we're presented with Scripture from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, in a very coherent way, in a way that is actually quite beautiful, but also that keeps us moving. And so that over a three-year period on the Sundays, and then on a two-year period on weekday Mass, we move through a great deal of Scripture, and we are, the Word of God is proclaimed in a very powerful way. Now, it was not always the case. What we have now today in the lectionary is really quite special.
Can I ask a question?
Please do.
You've used the word twice, lectionary. What is electionary? Is that a guy with the funny hat? What's electionary?
Electionary is the big book that looks like it might be a fancy Bible sitting up there on the ambo at Mass that we're reading from, but is actually it's the Bible edited into daily and Sunday readings, and so it's the Bible's been taken by the church and put into a cycle of readings that we read throughout the church year. So if you were to open it up, it'd be really hard to look something up like you would in the Bible, but that's because it's organized for reading.
All right. I'll ask questions maybe people are thinking of as they're listening to this program, as they're at home listening to the program or riding in their car. Well, why not just use the Bible? Why not just let the priest, as he preaches, pick a passage from the Bible and just read it? I mean, in other Christian denominations, they do that. Why take passages out of the Bible and put them into this book, this lectionary, instead of just letting the priest pick whatever he wants to?
Well, there are two main reasons, actually. First of all, the lectionary is universal throughout the church. So every church, every parish throughout the world is reading the same readings throughout the year.
And that is so cool.
Yeah. If you go anywhere else in the world, you're going to, with the exception of a few local feast days and things, it might change the calendar a little bit in a particular place. You are reading the same things that they are reading in Rome, in China, in Australia, all over the world, the same readings. And that gives a great universality to the liturgy. But then another benefit to having a set lectionary that is not dependent upon the priest is that it guarantees variety. Because if I, as Father Verzel, if I got to choose the readings for each week that I was going to preach on, you wouldn't hear the whole Bible. You'd hear the parts of the Bible that I like, the parts of the Bible that I feel comfortable preaching about. And that's not to say that Christian denominations that don't have a lectionary are absolutely constricted to only whatever the pastor feels like preaching, but there's definitely a tendency to go that route because you want to preach on what you're good at preaching about, whereas the lectionary causes us to encounter the passages of Scripture that might be more difficult for the priest and or difficult for the people to hear, but we still need to hear it because the Word of God is a whole and we shouldn't just be focusing on parts of it.
So the lectionary, Pat, is the church selects a reading for each Sunday of the year. And instead of the priest opening the whole Bible and looking for it, this is arranged in a way that the people, the lectors at Mass, the readers at Mass, can so easily go to that passage because they're arranged in this book. One for each, readings for each Sunday, and on a three-year cycle. So there's the year A, as we call it, the first year, and then this year B, the second year, and year C, the third year. And then after 3 years, we go back to year A. And so we don't have the same readings on the same Sunday every year. We have a three-year cycle. And this allows a lot of the Bible to be proclaimed at Mass. And then similarly, there is a two-year cycle for the daily Masses. So if someone would go to Mass every Sunday during the year, they would hear a substantial part of the Bible being read. If someone went to Mass every day, they would hear even more of the Bible read. But it's not dependent upon the priest to pick the readings. The church picks the readings, and both for it reflects the universality of the church, that we hear the same readings throughout the world on the same day. It gives a great diversity of readings from the Bible, and it really makes sure that the priest doesn't just pick the passages with which he's comfortable or maybe agrees with a certain point of view, but it really gives a much more broader and more diverse reading from the Bible.
And Father Rizzo, how long have we been doing these readings? I mean, like 2,000 years? Or I guess, the Gospels and everything weren't written until about the year 100 when the last thing was written. So since then, we've been doing the same readings every Sunday or in this cycle, or has it changed over the millennia?
Some of the readings that we have for a particular feast day or time of the year do have that sort of long-reaching tradition. But historically speaking, the way that the lectionary is set up now is actually relatively new. It's something that came up in response to the mandate of the Second Vatican Council to revise the lectionary. And so it's not since... It hasn't been since 1969 when it was first promulgated in Latin, and then we got it in English on November 30th, 1970. So we've had this series of readings since that time.
47 years we've been using this lectionary on a three-year cycle.
On a three-year cycle. And it's truly a gift, because prior to that, the reason that the council asked for or mandated this revision of the lectionary is that previous to that, we read a lot less of Scripture, and also hand in hand with that, it was proclaimed in a different language, in the Latin language. So not only are we reading more Scripture than we did before the Second Vatican Council, but we're also, it's being read in English or in the whatever language of the people. It wouldn't make sense to read it in English in certain parts of the world, but for us, that's the language we speak. You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio 1410. I'm Father Rizel, here with Pat Ahrensberg and Archbishop Brody, and we're talking about the way that we have Scripture in the Mass.
And how it was decided after the Second Vatican Council, so about the year 170, is that there would be four readings for 1970. You
said 170.
I'm sorry, 1970.
Because you have an ancient text in front of you that dates to 155.
Yeah, so. But in 1970, is that there would be four readings from the Bible. At Masses throughout the centuries, different numbers of readings from the Bible have been used. But since 1970, four readings. And that's usually a reading. The first reading is from the Old Testament, usually. Then the second reading from the Bible is one of the Psalms, and that we respond to it. Because the Psalms were really probably meant to be sung. And so at most Masses, the Psalm is sung with the people singing a recurring verse through it. And then the third reading, which is from the New Testament usually, and then the fourth reading is the Gospel. Although sometimes we'll just say there's a first reading, a psalm, a second reading, and the Gospel, there are really four readings from the Bible.
And just to give a idea of scope of how much the lectionary changed from before the council to the current lectionary that we have now, just a little bit of numbers analysis. And many thanks to Father Felix Just, who is a Jesuit who has made all of his research available on the internet. Wanted to credit him. But in the old Roman Missal, before Vatican II, if you went to Mass every day for a year, you would hear 22% of the Gospels, 11% of the rest of the New Testament, and only less than 1% of the Old Testament. So a very small amount of the Bible was actually being read at Mass, and it was being proclaimed in Latin as well. Whereas now, if you go to Mass for 3 years in a row, that has to be included because it's a three-year cycle, you encounter 90% of the Gospels, 55% of the rest of the New Testament, and over 13% of the Old Testament, which seems low, but we have to remember the Old Testament is massive, and there's a lot of parts of it that really aren't able to be worked into the liturgy in its entirety. It doesn't mean we're forgetting it, but still the increase is more than significant. It's amazingly, like we went from 22% of the Gospels to 90% of the Gospels being proclaimed. That's big.
And reflects, sometimes we Christians, Catholic and non-Catholic, may feel, well, the Old Testament really isn't important anymore because Jesus has changed everything. Well, Jesus doesn't say that he's here to change everything. He says, in fact, not a letter of the law, not a smallest letter of the law shall be done away with, but will all be fulfilled. To really understand our faith, it is helpful to know the Old Testament and to see how God acted in the Old Testament and how it has been fulfilled in the New Testament. And so that's reflected in the increase now in the past 47 years of using Old Testament readings as well at Mass.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would find it very hard to be steeped in the Old Testament and not be Catholic. I mean, the Old Testament is a preparation for the coming of the Messiah, and there was a priesthood, there was offering of sacrifice that was central to their worship. There was a lamb. The lamb had to be eaten. I mean, it's just, it's so rich. So, you know, it is, it just to echo, it's very important.
Certainly. Another part of the gift of the lectionary that we have currently, though, is not just the amount of scripture, but the way that it's organized. Archbishop, you summarized that we have the first reading with Psalm, second reading, and Gospel. But those readings are chosen and put together with great intentionality. So I'll give an example from the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time for Year A. All right, the Gospel for that Sunday is Matthew 16, verses 21 to 27, and it is Peter getting angry at Jesus because Jesus says that he has to go and suffer and be killed, and Peter does not like that. He thinks that's a terrible idea, and so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. That's the Gospel. The first reading that goes with that, so beautifully chosen, is Jeremiah in his very famous prayer saying, "You duped me, O Lord, and I let myself be duped." It's Jeremiah complaining that I've been speaking out for you, God, and I'm only suffering for it. You said I was going to be okay, but I keep suffering for what I'm saying, and I can't stop saying it because it's burning within me. So Jeremiah is saying, I have to suffer because of what I'm talking about. And the Gospel that goes with that is Peter saying, Jesus saying, I have to suffer. And to think otherwise is to think as human beings do. I would never have thought to put those things together if I was putting the lectionary together. But every single Sunday, we are given an amazing comparison between the old and the new and the ways that the new fulfills the old, just as you were saying, Archbishop. It really is a tremendous thing that we have in the lectionary.
And so I would encourage our listeners, Father and Archbishop, to really explicitly pay attention to the readings and see if you can find the theme, especially between the first reading and the Gospel, that ties them together. The Men of St. Joseph, as well as other organizations, I think have really sort of hit the nail on the head as in terms of a way to prepare for the Sunday liturgy is to read the Gospel in advance. And even better, if you can read all of the readings in advance. And again, look for, when you go to Disney, they have the hidden Mickeys. If you know to look for them, it's kind of fun to look for them. So there's a hidden theme that runs through the scripture. See if you can find it. And it's a great thing to discuss when you're with your children, when you get back in the car. You know, there's the basic questions of what were the stories about. But as your kids get older, all right, how do those two tie together? And it's a great way to think about how the Word of God plays off of itself.
Now, it's not just in the readings, though, at Mass that we encounter Scripture. There's a lot of other ways that Scripture is woven into our liturgy. So, Archbishop, I wonder if you could tell us a little bit about that.
Well, again, so much of a Bible is brought into our prayers in the Mass. Example, the Gloria that we pray at the beginning of the Mass, which probably goes back to the first or second century of the church, which was probably a morning prayer that people read. But it is a collection of passages from the Bible put together. And I think I don't know that people realize that as we pray the Gloria, how many passages from the Bible that we are incorporating into that prayer.
Frankly, I don't generally realize it. I recognize the first line because I know that's from the Gospel, "Glory to God in the highest." That's what the angels sang when Jesus was born.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 2.
But after that,
And then we say, "We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you." That's from Psalm 138, that all the earth shall thank you, O Lord. And then we talk about you are the a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That goes to John the Baptist's statement at the Jordan River in the first chapter of John. And you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. That comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, that it is Christ who died, Paul says, rather was raised, and who also is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed intercedes for us. That's incorporated right into the Gloria. And then, for you alone are the Holy One, that's from the 15th chapter of Revelations. And you alone are the Most High, that's from Psalm 38. All these passages are woven together to create the Gloria. And, you know, I think sometimes we forget how much of the Bible is being used. Same thing with the Holy, Holy, Holy at Mass. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. That's Isaiah chapter 6. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We hear that in the 21st chapter of Matthew. That's what the people said on Palm Sunday as they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So many of these passages, and we could go through so many other places in the Mass, are either quotes from the Bible or allusions, references to the Bible as well.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, Pat Ahrensberg, Father Rizal, and the Archbishop, talking about how much Scripture is in the liturgy, and then how Scripture is proclaimed explicitly during the liturgy.
Well, Pat, right before communion, the priest lifts the Eucharist and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Those are the words of John the Baptist at the Jordan River. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. That's right out of the book of Revelations. At the end of the world, that is what the Lamb invites the saved to come to the banquet of life. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb, right out of the book of Revelations. And what do the people respond? "Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, my soul shall be healed." That's again right from the Gospels, where the Roman centurion asked Jesus to come and heal his servant, and Jesus says he will, and the Roman centurion says, "I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. You don't need to come. I believe you can just say the word, and my servant will be healed," and he was. But again, that's another example of how we use the passages from the Bible and interweave them into our celebration of the Mass.
It's also, the Mass is a living out of Scripture as well, where we have certainly the words of institution, where we have the priest saying, "This is my body, which is given up for you, and do this in memory of me." That institution narrative comes directly from Scripture. It actually is a mixture of all the different gospel accounts and Paul's account in 1 Corinthians, but it certainly is very scriptural, and the priest is acting it out just as Christ had told him to do this in memory of me. But also, I just want to go back to one of the parts that you had mentioned there, Archbishop. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. I'm reminded of the conversion story of Dr. Scott Hahn, and I don't know if our listeners are familiar with him. Most likely many of you are, but he was formerly a Presbyterian minister, I believe.
Correct.
And as he's actually written an entire work on this called The Lamb Supper, or The Supper of the Lamb, The Lamb Supper.
Lamb Supper.
And has, you know, given any number of talks and teaches classes as well about this. But in his conversion story, he talks about how he went to a Catholic Mass and just what unfolded before his eyes. And he's a very educated Presbyterian minister, knows his Scripture very well. What was unfolding before his eyes was the worship described in the book of Revelation. And it was a watershed moment for him. If any listeners are at all curious about how not just the Scriptures are proclaimed at Mass or said or quoted in our prayers at Mass, but how the Mass itself is derived from the worship described in Scripture, his book, The Lamb Supper, I strongly recommend.
You know, as 21st century Americans, we have a very short view of history. And the Vatican Council seems like it happened so long ago. But when you really ponder the history of the church, we're very close historically to that event happening. And I mention all of that because the role of Scripture at Mass has really changed dramatically, and I'm not sure that our attitudes have. So, for example, I grew up, I'd never attended a pre-Vatican II Mass, but I think a lot of those attitudes were there. I went to Mass, and you listened to the readings or not, kind of didn't matter, because you were really there to receive the Eucharist. It was a very sacramental understanding of worship. And if you allow yourself to really listen, if you allow yourself to take what the church's theology has always been, but was very beautifully explained at Vatican II, that we're fed twice at Mass. We're fed at the table of the Eucharist, and previously we're fed it by the Word. And if we, when the proclamation of the word starts to happen, if we will take that very seriously and invite the Lord, invite the Holy Spirit to make us responsive to that word it will really change your prayer life. It's not the prelude to the meal. It is its own beautiful part of the worship.
It has its own table, correct, Archbishop?
It has its own sacred table. Two sacred tables, the table of what we call the ambo, or some people refer to as the pulpit, and the table of the altar, table of the Eucharist. We're fed at both. I mean, who is going, and this goes back to what we said at the beginning of this program, the Bible is God speaking to us. And, you know, it'd be nice if God would just speak to us from the clouds or appear to us and talk to us. Wouldn't that be nice, except we're dropped dead from fright? So God comes to us in ways that we can handle. The problem is that because God comes to us in such ordinary ways, we may overlook who it is who's speaking to us. It is God who is speaking to us in Scripture. And that when we come together as God's family, we listen to God speaking to us.
Yeah, and that sometimes takes effort. And I think, you know, before you make the effort, you have to recognize that it's worth the effort, and it really is. I'm amazed, Father Verzel and Archbishop. One of the ways that consoles my heart in knowing that this really is the inspired word of God is no matter how many times I hear it, I'm amazed at how often I will hear a gospel proclaimed or an Old Testament reading proclaimed that I've heard 100 times, and then something jumps out at me that I never noticed
it's
before.
It's inexhaustible. We can never say, oh, I got this passage. I know what's in here. No. God is inexhaustible. His wisdom is inexhaustible. And every passage of the Bible is. So.
All right. Well, we are coming to the close of our program. We're very thankful for our listeners for tuning in. Archbishop, before we close, would you give us a blessing?
Well, may the blessing of God be upon all of you, and especially upon those who have heavy burdens in life. May each of you know that God is with you in all things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Until next time.
You've been listening to The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring Father Stephen Verzel as well as Patrick Ahrensberg. And now stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio, broadcasting all that is good, true, and beautiful.